Good morning. Thank you, band. I'm glad for the way that you worked in the widow there into that song, which is part of the scripture today. But especially, I want to thank the band for the country twang as we were entering in here. You know what it reminded me of? It reminded me of Minnie Pearl. Do you remember Minnie Pearl? From the Grand Ole Opry, a little lady dressed in, you know, sort of country clothes, I guess, and a big crazy hat, and a flower was sticking out of it at a weird angle and everything. You may not know that Minnie Pearl was a United Methodist, and she was a greeter at her church. And she'd be out there like at the Grand Ole Opry going, "Howdy!" to everybody who came in. And so that, it was just great to have that element here this morning. And it's great to be part here this morning of Chad's three-week vacation from preaching. He's going to be so charged up when November comes around. It's going to be great. But none of you have any excuses for being bored, I think, during this month of October, because you get to hear from four different preachers. You get to hear four different scriptures, four different takes on stewardship. I mean, what could be better than that, huh? Really? So thank you for the privilege of having me here this morning. I guess I'm just the man in the suit here this morning. There's one other person. Wearing a tie, and I'm glad to see that. I'm not sure if anyone else has one on. So with that, I want to turn to the scripture for the day, and this has to do with that teaching about the widow. And this comes first from Mark chapter 12. It says, "As Jesus taught, he said, 'Beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, they say long prayers, and they will receive the greater condemnation.' He sat down opposite the treasury, and he watched the crowd putting money into the treasury, and many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples, and he said to them, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on.'" And then from Luke 12, "From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required, and from the one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded." Friends, this is God's living word, and it is meant for you. Thanks be to God. Once upon a time, I used to watch movies out in movie theaters. It's been a long time since I've been able to have a chance to do that. So when I saw a movie that I love to see, I've seen it a couple times now on TV, and it's a long one. I was really, really glad to see it. It's a movie about human sacrifice and about commitment, and yet it's also a movie that is very deeply about stewardship. It wasn't produced by any denominational stewardship committee, nor by a religious fundraising organization. This stewardship film was produced in Hollywood by Steven Spielberg, and its title is Saving Private Ryan. Now, I know you're all acquainted with that movie. I've thought a great deal about Saving Private Ryan. In the days after the Normandy invasion, June 6, 1944, the War Department, as it was called at that time, discovered that three out of four sons from one family in Iowa had already been killed in action. The fourth son, Private Ryan, is somewhere in Europe. Somewhere there, maybe in France, General George Marshall, on hearing about the situation that three out of those four sons had already been killed, decides that that fourth son will be located and brought back to the United States to safety and to his family. What is his life worth? Evidently, it's worth a lot. Quite a bit. General Marshall decides we're going to bring him back whatever it takes. Private Ryan, meanwhile, somewhere behind enemy lines, having been dropped in an airborne assault that went badly awry, so nobody really knows where he's at. A squad of GIs are assigned the task of locating Ryan and bringing him out, led by a captain played by Tom Hanks. The mission is very costly, as you see throughout the course of the movie. And at the end, many of those GIs have given their lives. They have died in this mission. And Private Ryan is found. His life is saved. And at the very end, he comes across this captain, Tom Hanks, who's pursued him across Europe, located him in France in order to save him. In civilian life, this captain is an English professor. He is a father. He is a husband. And now he is laying mortally wounded. And Tom Hanks, this dying captain, says his final words to Private Ryan as Ryan comes to see him. And he says, "Earn this. Earn this." And there's the scene where Private Ryan later is kneeling at the captain's grave, 50 years later, praying that his life has been worthy of the sacrifices made for him. Earn this. And the captain was saying, "You have been given a precious gift. How will you use it? Your life has been bought at a price, a great price. Others have died so that you might have life. You didn't deserve this, but you can live your life in gratitude for it." And so it is for us. If we are grateful for all that has been done for us, we can show it with our lives. This is a fundamental lesson in stewardship. We do not live good lives in order to earn a good reward. Rather, we live good lives in gratitude for all that God has done for us. We live lives in deep gratitude. And now we have the story of Jesus and the widow, a widow who gives everything she has, just 2 copper pennies to live on, and she gives it there at the temple. Now, I'm resisting the temptation to make this all into a sermon about tithing and stewardship, because see this, she gives up everything. Not just tithing. She's 100%ing here. She gives up everything. So to show her gratitude, because she's living out of gratitude, and she is just giving everything upon which her life depends. And Jesus, seeing this, honors her. Jesus compares her to the priests and the rulers who are wealthy, who love the spotlight, who tip God for public credit so everyone can see, and no doubt his disciples, the country bumpkins that they were from the outback in Galilee, are impressed by these huge offerings that some of the leaders and the rulers are bringing in. But this widow, who is powerless and is virtually ignored by everyone else, she is the real model for honoring God, according to Jesus. And her sacrifice ought to humble us, just as it humbled Jesus the day he stood in the temple watching people bringing in their offerings. Now, history is full of examples of people who gave their all, but I'm especially haunted by this widow that Jesus pointed out for us, just as I'm haunted by the captain who gave his all in saving Private Ryan. What does it take for us to give everything, everything that we are? I know what it takes for me. First, it takes great belief in a great God, and I am so grateful to God. I've got to live out of that awareness of God in every moment of my life. I know that I am walking with God. God is ahead of me, God is beside me, and God's sweeping behind me. I know that God is. And the second thing is that I live out of deep gratitude. I live in tremendous gratitude for what God has done in my life and the changes that God has made in my life. Apart from these foundations, I would not be able to give God my highest or my best. What there is of me, I offer to God. And I do it because I am so grateful for how God has changed me. I'm so grateful because of the lives that I see changed in churches I have served, for the lives that I see changed here at Birmingham First United Methodist Church, because of the commitment and love of all of you who are here. Birmingham Church is so blessed. It's such a blessing to others. That was the first impression that Laurie and I had of Birmingham First, and it will be the lasting impression that we have. You are a church that is blessed to be a blessing to others. Now, as Chaz lifted up, many of you here are probably exhausted from participating in the rummage sale this past week, and Lori was here all week. I was just here Friday morning, and even that was amazing to me. But equally amazing was Friday Night Lights. You all know about that. The children and youth choirs, our first experience here at the church was in meeting Jack and some of the staff. The choir, the children's choirs were rehearsing. Wow, it was amazing to see them. And all of your small groups, your Bible studies, your book studies, your grip groups, your fellowship groups, and even now, Lori and I are still working in invitations to come and meet all of the different groups that are here at the church. We're so excited about the preschool program that is here because it's such a tremendous introduction for young families to our church. And we've learned about Hungary and about Street Threads and Art and Soul and SOS and Hands for Detroit and Cass Community and Brightmoor and Rivertown Assisted Living. You may not even know about that. Chelsea Retirement Home. Not many churches can offer cathedral worship in the sanctuary and a contemporary service at the same time in their same facility. What a blessing that is. And whenever I mention a ministry, I know that I'm leaving out one or many others, a lot of other ones, so forgive me, but the ministry here really is beyond itemizing. And so I hope that you see this with clarity. You have been uniquely blessed. I hope you just don't take it all for granted. For what I hope for our church is that we would be intensely aware of how we are called to bless and serve others. First Church is a faithful community, so don't take yourselves for granted. Be aware of what a blessing you are. You are blessed and you are meant to be a blessing for others. For of those to whom much is given, much will be expected. We have been blessed and blessed in order to be a blessing. Be a blessing. Okay, time to take a deep cleansing breath. I want everyone to breathe in really deeply. Breathe with me. Inhale. Draw it in deep. Exhale. Let it out slowly. Stay calm. One more. One more deep cleansing breath. Let it out. Stay calm. I'm going to talk about money. Only it's not about money, really. It's about mission. It's about vision. It's about being free to truly live. You see, Jesus talked a lot about money and possessions. Quite a bit. In fact, by some accounts, well over 60% of his teachings touch upon money and our possessions. And he didn't take up a collection to build a religious theme park. He didn't promise to send you a book of his sermons or anything, or he didn't declare that God was going to take him up if he didn't raise enough money to build this tower as a evangelist talked about several years back. But what Jesus focused on was the whole that money just has upon our hearts, upon our attention, our minds, our lives. It's just like something that comes from the outside and just grips our heart and squeezes it, the anxiety that we have about money. Now, I don't like to talk about money on Sunday mornings. It seems like such a pedestrian thing to do. I've always believed that God will provide what is needed if a church is faithful and is responding out of deep gratitude. So I simply try to teach stewardship from what Jesus told us and revealed to us. And it begins, as with this widow, with our giving our all to God. And there are other ways to do stewardship rather than just giving our all to God, our heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's a well-known Baptist church that's down in Dallas, Texas, and one Sunday a year, they never say what Sunday it's going to be, they lock the doors, and they keep passing the commitment cards around, and they'll say, "I can't believe you don't love this church more than you do," you know, and we're going to pass those cards out again. And so they lock the doors until they finally pledge the budget. Now, one of my high school friends is Jewish, and he tells me that his synagogue sends out annual member assessments. Oh, this is tempting for a pastor to do, I got to tell you. Because if you don't pay your assessment on the high holy days, you're worshiping out in your car. You don't have a seat in the synagogue if you haven't paid what the synagogue tells you need to pay. So the rabbi never needs to talk about money. You show your tax return, you pay your share, or your worship outside. Well, we don't send out member assessments. We don't tell you what your share of the energy bill is going to be. We wouldn't even keep records if it wasn't that the IRS needs them for you so that you can get some charitable deduction there. But, you know, what you give is between you and God. Okay, now don't forget to breathe. I want you to take another deep breath in here and let God breathe into you as well. Breathe in, breathe out. Keep calm. You and I have made a covenant to be church together in this place. And that means that we're bound together in supporting what we decide God wants us to do, which is great things here. And for those of you who are members, and even those of you who came here freely of your own will this morning, you know, you came, no one forced you to be here. If you're a member, no one forced you to join. There's only two people in this entire church, you know, who were made to come here. And that's Lori and me. A bishop sent us here, and we accepted that call gladly. But Chad and Lindsay, I don't think you were not sent here. You applied, or they sought you out or something. But we all love and support this church. And this year, even though we are complete newbies, Lori and I are going to take a tithe right off the top of all of our income. Now, I'm not going to ask you today to start tithing if that's too intimidating. But you need to wrestle with that. You need to consider that, because in Jesus' eyes, a tithe is really the bare minimum. But be prayerful, involve God in your decision, and be joyful, and be faithful, and be grateful for all that God has done. But if it's between you and God, remember, God wants your all. God wants everything from you. If we tipped a waiter or a waitress 10%, it'd mean that we weren't really very happy with the service we were getting. One of my daughters has spent a lot of time waitressing, and if I don't tip at least 20%, she gets furious with me. But God doesn't ask for our tips or our brilliant ideas or for our spare time or our spare change. God asks for our hearts. God asks for our souls, our love. And God knows from that, all of the rest will follow. That is the prime, the first decision that we need to make. Not how much we're going to give, but whether we're going to give ourselves to God. Many of you know William Barclay. Barclay was a great Bible scholar. A lot of pastors, you know, follow his commentaries on the scriptures all the time. A couple years after World War II, Barclay was on a train returning to his home in Scotland, and two younger men boarded that train and were seated in the compartment with Dr. Barclay. They didn't know who he was. As the train pulled out of the station, one of the young men had a dramatic seizure, and he was sort of writhing on the floor of that compartment with convulsions. He was in a lot of pain, couldn't help himself, and his friend tenderly picked him up and helped him back to his seat, wiped away the beads of perspiration, held him, put a pillow under his head and a blanket on him, and soon he was sound asleep. And this compassionate friend turned to Dr. Barclay and said, "I'm so sorry. I had hoped this would not happen. He has these seizures about twice a month. He had one just a few days ago. We didn't think he was going to have another one so soon." And Dr. Barclay replied by saying, "It's quite all right. You need not apologize. As a matter of fact, I was greatly moved by the tender way in which you cared for your friend." "Well," the young man said, "my buddy and I were in the Normandy invasion together. He's English, and I'm American. We were both wounded. My leg was blown off. My friend had shrapnel wounds all across his arm and chest. A hand grenade had blown away much of his chest and shoulder." And the young man paused, and then he continued, "I don't know how in the world he did it. But somehow he got to his feet, and he dragged me to safety, and I heard him cry out in agony every step of the way, and I told him, 'You go, save yourself, leave me behind.' But he said, 'No way. If you die, I die with you. I am not leaving you.' And finally, he got us to the aid station." And the young American glanced over at his sleeping friend, and then he said, "2 years ago, I found out that he was having these seizures. Well, I'm not married. I didn't have a job that I really needed to stay with. I have no family, so I sold my house, I sold everything I had, and I came over here to take care of him, cashed in my savings, because he needs round-the-clock care. It's all right now, because I'm with him and I can help him and take care of him as long as he needs me. And Dr. Barclay said, "My friend, you don't have to explain anymore. That's one of those beautiful and noble stories that I've ever had the privilege to hear." And the young American said, "But sir, you still don't understand. After what he did for me, there isn't anything that I wouldn't do for him." Now listen to that again. "After what he did for me, there isn't anything that I would not do for him." This coming week, in anticipation of our celebration Sunday next week, when we're asked to bring our estimates of giving forward, I want you to wrestle with that idea that because of what Jesus has done for me, for all that God has done for me, there's nothing that I wouldn't do for him. To say with gratitude, "I'd do anything." It's a call to take our lives and in gratitude say, "Lord, whatever you want me to be, I will be. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. Wherever you want me to be your faithful servant, I will be there as long as you need me." Okay, breathe again. Take a deep breath. Inhale, exhale, and breathe in the Spirit of the living God. What God promises will make you catch your breath. What God asks of you will also make you catch your breath. But that's the power of the widow's mite. "Earn this," the captain said. "Your life has been bought at a very dear price. God is never content to get just a corner of our hearts or a corner of our lives. God asks for nothing less than everything." I think about Private Ryan kneeling in gratitude on that captain's grave, praying that his life was worthy of the sacrifices that had been made so that he could live. And I think about that widow that Jesus immortalized, bringing everything she had to be able to give thanks to God in the temple. And yet it was the widow's life that was the real gift. Just as Private Ryan's life was the only gift that he could offer to those who saved him. And our lives must be our gift too. What the Lord wants more than our money or more than our time or our work or anything else we can give is our heart. Any generosity within us comes from giving our heart in deep gratitude to God. May we be ready and may we be willing to give God our all. "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all the rest, for they contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has given everything she had, her whole living." Thanks be to God. May we pray. Oh God, give us the love that Jesus has, that led him to give his life away. And help us to learn from the widow and every other forgotten or overlooked or outcast soul you send us. Help us to learn the spiritual lessons we need. And where we can't give you everything yet, though we owe everything to you, help us to give you something, to give you more, that we might receive more of what you want to give us through Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sake. Thanks be to God. Amen.